right. Again, I appreciate you being here today. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Would you believe we are at the end? John 20 and 21. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for giving us the word. Thank you for the abilities that you provide for us to be used to thee. And just pray, Lord, that we would always give you the glory, always use our abilities to honor and glorify thee. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. John chapter 20, a lot of times you'll hear these passages given during Resurrection Sunday week or something like that, calling it Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. It's found in your Bible one time in Acts chapter 12. Herod is about to celebrate his holiday. It's Easter, Ishtar. That's why you have Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. They're very prolific in their ability to produce. And that's why you have all that. Easter is not, it isn't a Christian holiday. Resurrection Sunday is our Christian holiday. You can call it Easter if you want. But again, the only time it's in your Bible is one time, and that time is Herod celebrating his holiday before he kills another Christian or attempts to kill another Christian. So just know that. It doesn't mean that, you know, you got to shun anybody that uses that word. It's just that you need to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then if you call it Easter Sunday, that's fine with me. It's not something that's insurmountable. In John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says the first day of the week. I'll stop there right at the very beginning. Why do we celebrate and gather together on the first day of the week? Was it, you know, some conspiracy that took it from Saturday to Sunday and the Sabbath is really Saturday and we're all out of the will of God? No. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week, and therefore we celebrate on the first day of the week. And it's not even a Sabbath day. It's a day set aside, but you can't call it a Sabbath day. Sabbath day is nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Those days were for the nation of Israel. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Well, that's the seventh day of the week. And if you cut your grass on the seventh day of the week on Saturday and you were a Jew, you'd be out of the will of God. You don't do any servile work. You don't do those things. So that is the seventh day of the week. We get together on the first day of the week, and the reason is because the resurrection happened on the first day of the week. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. And in fact, the Bible says in Matthew 28, 1, as it began to dawn. So that's how early it is. When it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, this is to John and Peter, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, her first thought is that the body's been stolen. That's why you don't say people are looking forward to the cross prior to the cross. We know this, God's looking forward to the cross, and that's what matters. So God can do anything on credit. He can say, I'm looking forward to the cross, I know Jesus is going to die on the cross, and I can do with man whatever I choose to do for those that trust in me. And they trust in him whatever way that he deems fit for them to do that. In the Old Testament, prior to the cross, during Jesus' day while he was on this earth. So you have to distinguish that. If you say, well, people were looking forward to the cross, then why weren't they excited that the body was gone? Why weren't they all there to witness the resurrection, the empty tomb? Because when they saw the empty tomb, they sorrowed. When they saw the empty tomb, they thought somebody had stolen the body. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now, the crazy thing is this. If they stole the body, why didn't they steal it clothed? So it doesn't make sense that anybody stole the body because the clothes are still in there. The napkin is off to the side and folded up too. So they wouldn't steal the body without clothes. It's the resurrection. It's the fact that on the third day I will rise again. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. That's where we are. Verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now the next thing I would want to point out is that the Shroud of Turin is fake. How do you know? He had a napkin wrapped around his face, and then the other clothing went up to his neck and down. So anything that showed the face of Jesus is false. The Shroud of Turin's been checked, and they did some tests on it, and it dates back to about the 14th century, whatever it is. But the shroud itself, he had a napkin about his head. And that's the way the burials are. And if you'll cross-reference some of that, you'll see some other passages like that. He had a napkin about his head. Now, there's people that say, well, it was folded. And in Jewish custom, if it's folded, that means I'm coming back. I like that thought. There's no proof in the Jewish custom that I can find. If you can find one, let me know that's true. But the point is that the napkin that was about his head is not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In other words, the departure was orderly. The departure was voluntary. The departure wasn't grab the body, strip the clothes, throw the napkin. No, the napkin is, you're told that it's wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, whether that has to do with it's folded like, the master finishes eating and he folds up the napkin, that means he's coming back rather than placing it on the plate. Well, that sounds really good. But you got to be careful. You have to be right. You can't just say it because it sounds good. You can't say it just because it makes sense. It has to be true. I can't prove it's true, so I can't say that's the fact. Verse 8. Then went in, so Peter went in, then went in also that other disciple, John followed Peter in, which came first to the sepulchre. So John comes first, he looks inside, but he doesn't go in. Peter comes running, and he just blows right past John in, and then John comes in. Why that's important, I'm not really sure. I am sure there's a significance to understand that Peter went in first. And it says, which came first to the sepulchre. He saw and believed. He saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. They knew it not. They still did not know after the resurrection that he must rise. That's what the Bible says. What do you do? In other words, they may have known it or whatever, but they didn't know it in their heart. They still believe somebody had stolen the body. They can't figure this thing out. As many times as Jesus told them in Matthew 16:21, 17:22, 8 or 20 verse 18 in Matthew alone, that he was going to resurrect, as many times he told them, they still did not know the Scripture. You have to know it in your heart. It cannot be a head knowledge. You can't know Jesus died and die without knowing Him as Savior and go to heaven. You must know Him as Savior. You must trust Him as Savior. You cannot have just a knowledge in your head. I'll give you an example. A little over a year ago, my dad called me. And we'd been talking for 40 years about Jesus. And he called me and he said, I just wanted to let you know, it was a Saturday, that 10:17, 10:37, whatever it was, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He's 86 years old at the time. You know what he did? He knew that he was a Savior. And you know what? So the two people that came, the assistant pastor and a guy that was a vet from Vietnam, came over to visit him. That was my dad. And I think my dad struggled a lot because of his Vietnam experience. He was over there during the Tet Offensive when they all rushed the fence and they had to shoot everything coming at him. And I believe that affected my dad in a very bad way. And we talked through it one time. And he just appreciated what I told him. He called me, texted me 10 times. Thank you for talking to me about that and clarifying some things. What happens when a child dies? I mentioned the age of accountability. And that child, if it's before the age of accountability, that child goes to heaven. If you can imagine the trauma that you might have when you go out there and you see that they sent everything at them, and you don't know exactly what you shot, everything was shot, because if they got to the fence, if they got to the barrier, they could blow themselves up and have then you have a place where people can just rush in, or they get in the gate and blow themselves up. So you can imagine what that was like. But he got saved because they told him, you had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. He knew through our speaking that Jesus died. He knew that Jesus died for your sin. He knew that Jesus is the Savior. But did he know that Jesus was his Savior? Did he know Jesus as his Savior? And the answer was no. And he accepted Jesus Christ. He trusted in Christ. He didn't trust in his baptism, his church, anything. He trusted in Christ. And the Bible says that God actually came in and dwells him. Our discussions since that time a year ago are totally different. He talks about church, and he goes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And it's just amazing to watch him and the change in his life. And the talks that we have on the level of the terminology that he's getting from church, that sounds like I'm talking to somebody that sounds like me. What an exciting thing. But there they are. He looked in and he believed, for as yet they, maybe John knew, they knew not the scripture, they must rise from the dead. Look at chapter 2, because I'm going to reinforce this of John. Chapter 2, very important to understand this concept that nobody's looking forward to the cross. God's looking forward to the cross. God can do anything he wants by looking forward to the cross. But the blood hasn't been shed yet until after the cross. Verse 19, John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. And in 3 days I will raise it up. Who's going to raise up Jesus? Himself. He has the power to lay down his life. He has the power to take it back. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Not talking about the buildings that men make. But he spake of the temple of his body. Look at verse 22, the key verse. When therefore he was risen from the dead, which is where we are in John 20, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They believed in his name, but they didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. None of them did. And that's what you need to understand. Your Bible is written so it has no contradiction. If you tell me people are looking forward to the cross, I go to John 2:22 and say, not till after the cross did they believe. I'll go to John 20 and I'll show you that they thought that the body was stolen. They were sad. If you believe in the resurrection, the one thing you're going to have is joy. And by the way, do you believe in the resurrection? Then you ought to have joy. You ought to look at that and go, you know what? I know a lot of things. I go through a lot of things. A lot of things happen in this life. But do you have the joy of the Lord? If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're missing what life is all about. I love life. I enjoy myself. I enjoy doing all that I get to do as a Christian. And all things are given to us to enjoy. That's what the Bible says. Then why don't we live that way? You don't have to live like, well, you know, I had to give up this and give up that. I didn't give up anything. Well, you know, you can't drink anymore. You can do whatever you want. I choose not to drink. Well, you can't smoke anymore. Well, that's a bummer. Now that one, you are the temple of God, and you know, if you destroy the temple of God, him shall, you know, shall God destroy. You know, you are destroying the temple of God through smoking. I smoked for 9 years in my life. From when I was 9 until I was 18 years old, I smoked. And that's probably why I got a lot of phlegm a lot of times. I had a CPAP for years till I lost my weight, and now I'm not on it right now. But it's probably why I had breathing problems. Boy, I had to give up smoking. I had to give up stealing. I used to steal when I was a kid. Oh, my kid would never do that. You're dumb as a box of rocks. My kid would never lie. I had to give up lying. I have given up so much for the Lord. I had to give up treating people badly. Listen, you don't have to give anything up. You choose the life you want to live, and the closer you draw to God, the closer you're going to be more like Him. What comes out of you is what's in you. You can tell a lot about a person, how they talk, how they behave. So I just want to dispel that because it's important to dispel that. Now look at Luke chapter 18. This is the one I generally take people to. In Luke 18, in verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So what's written by the prophets? He's going to die. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. Now, when Peter heard that, what did he do? He rebuked him, remember? Why would you rebuke him if you know that's the salvation of man? Because you don't know that. Verse 33, And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day shall rise again. He is telling them about the death, burial, and resurrection. But in John chapter 20, it says they did not yet know those things. How can you prove it? John 2:22 and in Luke 18:34. After he tells them he's going to die, verse 34, And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. They did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They did not understand why Jesus had to go to the cross. They did not understand those things, and it says it was hid from them. Why was it hid from them? Because in Corinthians it said, had the prince of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have understood, if the devil, the prince of the power of the air, would have understood, he never would have had Judas betray Jesus Christ. He never would have inspired the people to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This is the greatest victory ever. And it was wrought because they didn't understand, the devil didn't understand what it was really going to do. The apostles couldn't understand. If the apostles understood, then everybody else could have understood. God had to hide it from them. Now, why you need to rightly divide your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, but none of them is lost, so there'd be a contradiction in your Bible, because none of them is lost but the son of perdition. But it's hid from them. You have to rightly divide, and you can't take what Paul wrote and retroactively apply it back to those apostles. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 10 of John chapter 20. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. They're uncertain. They saw the death. They saw the empty tomb. And they went home. That's amazing to me. They went home. You know, I don't know. You'd think that you wouldn't be told that they went home. But they did, because that's what the Bible says. They went home. Verse 11, but Mary, see, Mary's different. She's the second time at the tomb. Now, this is the other thing you have to understand. Mary comes to the tomb, it's empty. She goes, runs, tells Peter and John, and then Mary's at the tomb. If you're not careful, and listen, it only mentions Mary, but there was the other Mary with him. I mean, you have to look at all four accounts in order to get the whole picture. You can't, well, Mary came alone. That's not what the Bible says in other places. They came and they were talking. Well, how are we going to roll away the tomb? And there were three Marys there together. That's what the Bible says. Mary stood without at the sepulcher, verse 11, weeping. Why was she weeping? Tears of joy because of the resurrection? tears of sorrow because she didn't know what happened. They've stolen my Lord's body. We were going to come and anoint the body. We had spices to prepare the body for burial. This was very important to these Jews. She's weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. What'd she see? Two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now notice it doesn't say where Jesus had lain. Why? Well, you go back to the previous chapter in verse 38, and it says that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came there and he took away the body of Jesus. Verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus. Why does it keep saying the body of Jesus? Because it's not Jesus. He's not there. If we have a funeral and there's somebody up here, it's not really somebody, it's the body of somebody, because they're not there. Their soul departs the moment they die and goes one of two places. Either goes to heaven for all eternity or goes to hell for all eternity. That's the two choices. And the choice is made before death. We don't pray for dead people. Why don't you pray for dead people? Because there is no purgatory. You don't go to purgatory to purge and pay for your own sins, because Jesus paid for all those sins on the cross of Calvary. There is no additional payment. And yet there are people and religions and groups that teach that you've got to pray people out of purgatory. And how do you do that? You give money to men, and that money is collected by those men, and they make these big monstrosities of churches and buy all this artwork. You want to feed the poor, sell your stuff. Don't tell me about the poor, and you've got one Michelangelo that you could sell for millions of dollars. Think about how many people you could feed there. Oh, we got to keep it to show people the glory of God. You look at Peter and the others and the rags and John the Baptist, how he dressed, and you look at Jesus, and he said, I had nowhere to lay my head. You don't have to live like that, but don't live like a doggone king and preach to me. I'm not going to preach to you, you need to take care of the poor, and then I'm going to say, hey, you know, let me take care of them so I can take care of the poor. And then I don't do it. They're weeping. Two angels sitting there. Verse 13. These angels say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Good question. And she's probably looking at them, who are you, first of all, two angels in white? And by the way, angels look like men. They're never women, and they don't have wings. You think if they were angels with wings, she'd have looked at them a little bit different, and she'd have answered them differently. But they looked like men. When the two angels showed up with Abraham, you know what they looked like? They looked like men. And there are no women angels in the Bible. Sorry, that's just what the Bible says. They're all men. They don't have wings. And, you know, I know you watch, you know, It's a Wonderful Life, and they ring the bell and the angel got his wings. And, hey, I used to watch it every year. And every time I'd tell my wife, you know, angels don't have wings. I don't watch the movie like that. I watch it and they get, you know, the angel gets his wings and I cheer. I don't watch it like that either, just so you know. I'm just telling you, listen, just enjoy life. Don't be so super critical. So what, angels don't have wings? And I'm not going to hang a picture in my house or in this church with angels and wings. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I don't want somebody coming up that knows the Bible a little bit and go, well, you got angels with wings over here. You know, angels don't got wings. I just to tell you, that's what I'll do. But I'm not going to be such a prude that I can't enjoy a good movie. You know, the point of that movie is that we all make a difference in the people's lives, and we don't even understand how much of a difference we make until we find out how much of a difference we make. And you wouldn't even know how much of a difference you make, because you usually don't find out. But you watched a movie and you saw that somebody made a difference. And he regretted his whole life because he'd sacrificed for others. And he got to the end and he thought, man, and this is life. Man, I've given, I've sacrificed, and nobody appreciates it. And you saw the people appreciate it. And you saw how much he was loved. And you saw how much of a difference he made. You usually don't get to see that in life. You don't know what difference you make in other people's lives. key is make the right difference. Affect people the right way. Put a smile on your face and don't be, you know, whatever you are. I'm trying to think of what, you know, Nancy, what do you call Nancy? Why do they call people Nancy? I like Nancy back there that, you know, what? Debbie Downer. Debbie Downer. There's a Debbie here too. No matter what you use, it's a bad thing. Debbie's not a, I'm going to tell you what. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. Our Debbie walks into church here. Three cancers. She's here at church. You know, at some point, who knows? But right now, she's saying, hey, I want to be at church. I want to be at church. I don't feel well. I'll make it as much as I can. And listen, God, I look at that and I go, Debbie Downer? Yeah, I get it. That's not. Don't be one of those people, whatever that may be. I think Nancy's a complainer is what, you know, they go, don't be a Nancy. There must have been a Nancy that was complaining on one of the negative Nancy. Thank you, Brian. Don't be a negative Nancy. Don't be a Debbie Downer. Don't be a Doug Downer. I better just use myself because, you know, shoot, I've now thrown two of our church members under the bus because of the name. So she's weeping. The two angels say, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, look at this, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. She's still in unbelief. She trusted her sight. She trusted her experience more than his words. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back. She's looking at the two angels. Now she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. How come she didn't know it was Jesus? Well, remember the last time she saw him, he had a visage so marred you couldn't even recognize him. I believe he could have looked just like he looked before the crucifixion. He still had the wounds. And he weren't scars because there's no coagulation of the blood. He had the wounds. That's a big deal. You don't change the Bible. He had those wounds. He said to Thomas later on, he says, stick your hand in my side. Not your finger, your hand. Why? He had a gaping wound on the side. She didn't recognize him for whatever reason. And Jesus said, why do you weep? Whom seekest thou? She's standing there at the sepulcher. He's standing there at the sepulcher, and he's asking her those questions, not because he doesn't know what's going on. He's asking her for her to consider her answer. Adam, where art thou? One, because God lost Adam. And you have to understand about questions in the Bible. You have to understand about questions in life. Sometimes people ask you a question, they already know the answer of. They just want to hear what your answer is so they can confirm whether you know or you don't know the truth. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener. Well, he is the gardener. In the first garden, the first Adam lost our sinlessness. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ in the garden, got it all back. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything that was lost, Jesus got back. She supposed him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, when the Savior calls you by name, do you recognize him? He says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. He's going to call, when he went to the tomb, you know, Lazarus was in the grave he's in the grave. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. He had to call him by name or else everybody would have come. Imagine that sight. Come forth. And then all of a sudden everybody's walking out. Of course, they wouldn't have walked. He had rolled back the stone. They said, by now he stinketh. Then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And then Lazarus walked out of that tomb. He knows your name. You should know his voice. When he speaks to you, you ought to know that he's the one that's communicating to you. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto him, unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. That reminds me when Peter was knocking at the door. They said, oh, it's a spirit of his. We don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you have to understand, look, so you have to remember there's two ascensions. Jesus said, I haven't ascended to my Father yet. So he comes to the tomb where Mary is. Mary is where she's supposed to be. Mary is the one that is faithful beyond comprehension of most others. And because of her faithfulness, she gets to see the Lord. She gets to go and tell the apostles. But he hadn't yet ascended. You see, he is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23 says, Jesus, the first fruits. Those first fruits are to be offered to God the Father. So Jesus has to go up, like Leviticus chapter 23, the first fruits. That's what it talks about. He has to go and offer himself as the first fruits. And the Bible says he entered by the blood. He enters heaven by the blood and probably takes his blood and puts it on the mercy seat that's in heaven. But he says, don't touch me because I haven't ascended to my Father yet. He did not need his flesh corrupted or whatever it was, but he said, don't touch me, I haven't ascended. And then if you look at Luke 24, go over to Luke 24 and let's see what it says. There's no contradiction in your Bible. Luke 24... Look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst, and they saith unto him, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, suppose they'd seen a spirit. They're not looking for Jesus. And he said, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. No contradiction. He's now ascended to the Father. He's come back again. And he's going to ascend a second time. Two ascensions. Verse 40, let me show you whenever they finally realize what the death, burial, and resurrection is all about. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not, for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Why has he got to eat? For joy. He's not eating because he's got to be nourished. He's got a glorified body. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb. I know we're going to be eating fish every day up in heaven. And I'm trying to eat it every day down here. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He opened their understanding right then, right there. They did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection until then. Then he tells them to go out and preach there in verse 47. That's what you got to know about your Bible. You see, once you learn those things and see those things, then there's a lot less confusion. In Matthew 28, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. Let's see another verse where they came and touched him. Matthew 28, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples his word. To bring his word, his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So they're at the sepulchre. And we know Mary's told, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father. He tells them what to do. It must be all the women with Mary, but you're not told about them in John. So they're running to go and tell the apostles. Jesus goes, ascends to the Father, mercy seat, blood on the mercy seat, presents himself as the first fruits, comes back while they're still going over there, presents him to them, and they held him by the feet. How do you know? Because now he's ascended. You say, well, I can't figure all that out. That's why you got to study your Bible. And that's why you got to come to church. If you don't have that figured out, there it is. There's two ascensions. There's one time they don't touch him. There's another time where they do. And then he meets with Thomas and the others in John chapter 20. And he says, hey, stick your finger in here. Stick your finger in the wound. Stick your hand in my side. He's not going to do that if he hasn't ascended yet. So how do you know he ascended? Because you can touch him now. That's the way your Bible works. Study your Bible. Learn your Bible. Live your Bible. But don't think Bible study's for somebody else. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know what I think? I think there's going to be a lot of people ashamed that they never studied their Bible. They never read their Bible from cover to cover. You ought to read your Bible. You ought to try to read it every day. You ought to try to go through it once a year, or twice a year, or three times a year, or 12 times a year, once a month. So I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can read your Bible. You can study your Bible. And as you do, you'll see how much freedom you have. In the Dark Ages, you know what they did? They kept the Bible away from the people. They said, oh, you got to have somebody tell you what the Bible means. You know what that means? Who's got all the power? Whoever it is that's telling you what the Bible means. You see, I've shown you everything I can show you in here. I've taken you from Scripture to Scripture to Scripture to let you look it up, to let you determine that what I'm telling you is true. And if what I've told you isn't true, hey, I am glad to be corrected. I've been corrected before. I've been wrong. I'll be wrong again. I want to know the truth, teach the truth, and preach the truth, and that's all I want. When I was out in Texas, I did some prophecy stuff, and somebody said, well, I thought that the Holy Ghost is going to be gone at the rapture. This was the question and answer. I said, well, here's what it says. It says, if you're drawn before the judgment seat, the Holy Ghost will give you the words to say. Holy Ghost is working in people after the rapture. Oh. They said, well, I thought the day of the Lord was the rapture of the church. I took them over there to Joel and Amos, and I showed them it's a day of darkness. And, oh, man, the description over there in those two passages just blows you away. I said, that's not the rapture. Oh. Preacher got, when I finished, I only did 15, 20 minutes. That's all we were going to do is 15 minutes or five questions, whichever came first. It was more like eight questions in 20 minutes. But, I mean, I answered their questions. And he said, man, I think one of the best parts was the question and answer. Why? Because people knew that it wasn't just this fixed thing you were going to teach. And then you can't go outside of that, that the Bible has all the answers. And if you can just know where to go and where to check and where to look, you can find out the truth and grow even more. I don't mind people asking me questions. You have to understand that. I don't expect you to know what I know. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, I've been studying this Bible for 42 years. And 10 years ago, the majority of prophecy things that I teach, I had that much knowledge. I used to teach in a Bible institute, and I did not teach prophecy because I had no handle on it whatsoever. I teach what I know. And the fortunate thing is I haven't digressed quite enough to where I know less today than I did yesterday. But it'll come. It'll come. One day, And I see it. I'm not what I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 1 year ago. And it'll slip, and that's age. You know what I do? It's like water off a duck's back. I go to people and I meet them. I have lunch with them down there in Texas, and then I don't even remember what their face looked like later on. I realized that when I was there, and I go, I got to start studying faces. So I started when I was in Texas. One thing I got right in Texas was I started studying faces. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in the invitation time. Lord, it's a time that we contemplate who and what we are and how important you are and the truths that we need to see. Help us to see the truth and to convey it to others. In Jesus' name, as the pianist plays.